carry on this morning with our kind of New Year's series. We're taking a break from the book of Genesis, where we were before Christmas. We're going to go back into that book, and I'm looking forward to studying that some more with you. Genesis, just such a great book, so full of stories of human failure, but God's grace, and God makes things good. But we're looking for these few weeks in the new year at starting fresh. And so this morning I want to look at a message on the examined life. If you want to take a look already at Psalm 139, that's the passage that we'll be referring to most this morning. Of course, there's always other scriptures as well, and some of those will appear on the screen behind me. But Psalm 139 is where we're going. Before we go there, I was just going to give you a picture of what happens when you don't examine things well. Isaac and I went out for lunch this week, and just so you know, if I ever give a sermon illustration that it involves another person, I always check with them first, so don't worry about you ending up in one of my stories, you know, you'll hear about it first. But anyway, Isaac and I, we had lunch out this week, and we had a great conversation over lunch, and we were just so excited about some of the decisions we'd made and plans we had set, and it was a really tasty, great lunch, And then he's like, I got to get back to work, and I did too. And so we finished our lunch up and walked out and went to the car, and then we stopped and chatted with each other a little bit in the car. And at the same exact moment, we looked at each other and say, we forgot to. and at the moment, we were going to say we forgot to. They're looking like feet away through my windshield at me was this not too pleased little Asian lady saying, you pay! So we were embarrassed and rushed out of the car back into the restaurant. So sorry, so sorry. and she said, it's okay. I know you guys. It's okay this time. But next time, and she pointed to the wall, and there was pictures of people on the wall. See, like, I don't want my picture on the wall. So anyway, this is what happened. Somebody needed to call our attention to reality. And this is what happens sometimes in life, is you just sort of, you're not paying attention. You're just kind of going through life, doing your thing. And if you don't examine reality from time to time, things can go wrong. That was a humorous one, and we caught it early, but man, that kind of thing, that could really mess you up. I don't want to have my picture on the wall of a local restaurant. that could change a lot of things for me, right? So as we're looking at this New Year's series, Starting Fresh, we're going to look at some points of how to get off to a great start in the new year. And I realize this is a topical series, but topical doesn't mean it's not expository, because we are looking at Scripture. It's just, I've got a few topics I want to look at, and here's what the Scripture says about them. I hope you are, by the way, reading the Scriptures. That's what we referred to earlier on in this series, is being into God's Word and letting God's Word wash over you and change your life. So I hope you're into a Bible reading plan for the new year, and if you need another Bible reading plan, we can get more of those to you, or I can refer you to where to find really good ones online. I'm actually really encouraged, because several of you have either called the church office or emailed the church office and said, where can we get more Bible reading plans? Or somebody asked me, I've been through the Bible reading plans, do you have a good devotional book recommendation? And that's so encouraging to know that you guys are looking into that stuff. Way to go. That's awesome. And you can read the Bible. There's an old saying that says you read the Bible and then the Bible reads you. And one of the best things you can do is let God's Word get into you and then call your attention to reality and to live an examined life. Let's take a look at what Psalm 139 has to say about that. This is a very famous psalm. It's got so much truth packed into it. We're not going to anywhere near unpack all of the truth in it today, but we are going to look at what it means to live an examined life. Here's Psalm 139, and it says this. I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning, which might be a little different than some of you are used to, and that's okay, because it might make you think some more, because it's going to be said in a way you might not have heard, and so you'll actually be thinking when we read it. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you, Hank. What? Sorry, typo. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me even before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me. O God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. O Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. That is God's word, and we believe it. Let's pray that he helps us understand it. Lord, this beautiful psalm that was written so many years ago, it still speaks to our hearts today, and it's still true. Everything in it is true about you today. I thank you, Lord, that every person in this room, you have known them since before their mother knew she was carrying them. I thank you, Lord, that each of us is precious in your sight. I thank you, Lord, that you've got a plan for us. And Lord, would you help us this morning to understand that plan a little bit better? Would you help us to hear what your Holy Spirit is preaching to our hearts so that we can walk in that way of everlasting life with you? Thank you for speaking, Lord. We are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let me just start by asking the question, what's at stake? What will happen if you live an unexamined life? I mean, yeah, you could end up walking out of the restaurant without paying. But there are worse things that could happen if you live an unexamined life. I heard a story about the Great Wall of China. I'd love to go there someday and see that. That's an amazing thing. 5,000 miles long. Several different dynasties, mostly the Ming Dynasty, built this 5,000-mile-long wall to protect their country from invasion from northern barbarian tribes, the Mongols mostly, that were always invading and raiding. And the Chinese had this sophisticated, cultured society and really nice stuff. And the Mongols lived in an area that didn't produce as much. And so they'd just head south into China and take the Chinese people's stuff. And so this wall was built to counter that. But, you know, during the first 100 years after its completion, enemies invaded China 3 times. They didn't climb over the wall. They didn't burn down the wall. They didn't smash the wall. They bribed the gatekeepers. Because all this time, and I'll say, the history I've read about it says that the Chinese rulers didn't do a very good job taking care of the people that manned the wall. So they were not very well equipped, they were not well clothed, they were cold, and they were hungry. And so they built this huge wall, and they didn't take care of their people, and they didn't take care of the character of their people. And so it was, you know, the people out on these frontier posts would mix it up with the enemies. You know, my enemy is closer to me than the king. that's back in Beijing, and so, you know, things happen. This is what happens when something lives unexamined, when you don't work on the inside as well as you work on the outside. And a lot of people work on the outsides of their life, but they never pay attention to what's going on inside. It's so important that the Proverbs says, oh, come on. It always forwards like five slides on me when I press once, but here it is. Proverbs says this, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. What's going on inside is going to set course for your entire life. That's why it's so important to live an examined life. I did a Google search. I should not have done this. I did a Google search on, without thinking, I typed in self-examination, and up comes all... I was thinking kind of philosophically, spiritually, and up comes all these medical things, you know. but I realized, you know, that's the same kind of thing. If you don't examine what's going on inside of you or let somebody else examine what's going on inside of you, especially as you grow older, things could really hurt you. And it's really important to pay attention to your pain. And by the way, I mean, that makes sense if you've got intestinal pain or, you know, you've got pain in your head that's persistent or whatever it is. If there's pain in your life, pay attention. It's trying to tell you something. But that goes along spiritually and emotionally and relationally as well. If there is recurring pain in your life, pay attention. It's trying to tell you something. Examine yourself. Because you can hurt yourself and not even know it. And by the way, if you don't live an examined life, you can end up hurting people around you and not even know it. And it will change your destiny. And how many of us want to live a life where without knowing it, we just plow through other people and hurt them along the way? I don't want to live a life like that. I've done enough of that. And you have done some of that. And if we don't pay attention to what's going on inside of us, we could live an unexamined life. And here's a quote from our district superintendent. You heard his letter earlier. Errol Rempel is a great man. And he's my pastor, which is why I asked him to come up and do my wedding, because he's my pastor, and I'm delighted that he's coming. But Errol said this some years ago at a conference that he was speaking at, and I will never forget it. In fact, I wrote it down. He said, at midlife, a lot of us are kind of at that midlife stage. Some of you are beyond it. Some of you are approaching it. But at midlife, he said, the difference between becoming a wise old man or an old fool is self-awareness. Do you know how to examine yourself? Do you know what's really going on? A lot of you are scratching your heads right now and saying, which one am I? Which one am I going to be? That's a really important question to ask yourself. See, because the old fool is that person who's just not in touch with the reality of what they're doing and how they're doing things. What's at stake? There's so much at stake if we live unexamined lives. But why don't people want to self-examine? Well, we're afraid of being judged. You know, if I examine myself or let somebody else examine me, I might be judged. I might be punished by that person. There's pain in not examining, but there's pain as well. And maybe I have to make a change. Maybe that's going to be a painful change. I can only tell you that if you need to make a change in your life, putting it off until later isn't going to make it easier or less painful. You know, I mean, it's the old principle. You can pay now or you can pay later. If you pay later, you'll pay with interest. So do it now, you know. But the fear is real. Because we do live in a world where people constantly look for flaws and it doesn't feel safe to be examined. It doesn't feel safe to let other people look at us and maybe not even safe to let God look at you and say, what do you see here? What is the reality of what's going on inside of me? Why would I want someone to look into every dark place in my life? Seriously? I mean, what if they really found out what I'm really like? Would they reject me? Would they punish me? That's a scary thought for a lot of people. A lot of people live with that constant fear that people would walk away if they knew what you were really like. Here's a news story that went viral in the last few weeks here. This is Caitlin Ohashi. She's a UCLA gymnast who scored a perfect 10 in her floor routine. And then afterwards, she was interviewed by a lot of news outlets, and she talked about what it was like being a gymnast because she quit for a while. She was injured. She was in great pain. and that pain was trying to tell her something, but she was also in pain internally because even though she was a very good gymnast and on the national team, and now she's kind of downgraded from the elite level, she's competing at a college level, which is still very high, but it's not Olympic level. And she says she was shamed by people. She was critiqued and shamed for her physique, and she was very embarrassed of this. Among other things, the size of her thighs. Thighs were too big. I mean, beautiful gal who's incredibly skilled, but people are picking her apart. But now she scored this perfect 10, and everybody wants to know what she has to say, and she can come out and say, this is what I went through. People are super picky and made life really hard and painful for her. But what about the rest of us? Because, you know, I can think about Caitlin. She scores a perfect 10. I've never scored a 10 at anything. Probably most of us won't score a perfect 10 off very often in our lives. And maybe once you score a 10, you can be honest. But until you score the 10, I mean, there's a lot of people that say, well, you know, how do people look at me? And by the way, we're usually much harder on ourselves even than others are to us. And so it's a scary thing, the amount of judging that goes on in this world. But what happens is oftentimes we end up judging others when we're not measuring up in ourselves. We judge others when we're not measuring up in ourselves. That's what human nature is. We do that, and we experience that from other people. You show me a judgmental person, I will show you someone who doesn't like themselves very much. That's human nature. And we demand of others what we don't give ourselves. That's another piece of human nature. We demand other people give us what we're not giving to ourselves. And so people can get defensive, they can get resentful, they can hide and isolate themselves, or some people just get prickly, right? They get really judgy of other people. They get really demanding of perfection of other people. And so, I mean, that's what can happen in human nature. Wow. It's hard to think about wanting to live a life where we are examined. We're examined. So then why would I, if people are that tough, and very few people score perfect 10s, why would I ask a perfect 10 God to examine me? Why would I ask God to examine me? Isn't he even more picky? Isn't he, who's never done anything wrong, and he knows everything, and he's strong, and he can do anything he wants to do, always scores a 10, isn't he more of a perfectionist? Why would I ask him to examine me? I want to give you some reasons why it's a great idea for you to ask God to examine your life. And David did this in Psalm 139. Number one, because God knows what I'm made of. It's a great reason to ask God to examine you, because God knows what you're made of. In Psalm 103, one of my favorite psalms, it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. God gets it. He knows your limitations. He knows your capabilities. And it's a great reason to turn to him, because he's not going to expect more of you than you're capable of. It's not going to surprise him when you act like dust, because he knows you are dust. And yet we fail. Well, we'll get to what God does with that failure in just a little bit. But I love, there's a Christian counselor and an author from a great church down in Alabama. His name's Brad Hambrick. And he rephrases some of the verses in Psalm 139. I love what he does with the first five verses of Psalm 139. I'm going to read it to you. You can read along with me if you want to. You don't have to read it out loud, but here's what he says, how he rephrases Psalm 139. He says, wow, you know me, Lord. You get me, all of me. You not only care to know the trivial happenings of my day, you are concerned about what I think. You understand my fears and all that I do to protect myself. The awkward things that I do, which make other people pull away in confusion, you get them. I may speak to others and they look at me funny, but you understand what I'm saying, why I'm saying it, and the response I'm longing for to comfort me. I am safe with you. Like a good parent with a fearful child, you hold me close. This is overwhelming. It kind of makes me uncomfortable, but I like it. It's a great capturing of the heart of those first few verses in Psalm 139. God knows you. But for those who are trusting him, that's not a scary thought. It's an overwhelming thought, but it's a comforting thought. You can't hide from God, but that's a good thing. Because here's the second reason that you would want God to examine you, and that is this, because God wants to help. He wants to help. One of the greatest gifts you can give yourself is to admit it when you're wrong. Did you know that? Because if you're wrong and you don't admit it, it doesn't make you right. A lot of people struggle with this concept. I'll say that again. If you're wrong, no, let's say it together. I'm going to say it as if it's me, because it is me oftentimes. If I'm wrong about something, but I don't admit that I'm wrong, it doesn't make me right. Okay? It's pretty straightforward, but a lot of people live as if, well, as long as I don't admit I'm wrong, then I'm right. Nobody will know I'm wrong, but the fact of the matter is, it doesn't make you bigger in people's eyes when you keep making the same mistake because you can't admit you're making it. Defending yourself rarely gets you anywhere, you know? I mean, I know people who have lost jobs because they could never admit when they were wrong. Somebody else was always at fault. Defending yourself rarely gets you anywhere, so let someone else defend you. A.W. Tozer was a great preacher back in the last century. He was an Alliance preacher, in fact, and he wrote this short little booklet called Five Vows for Spiritual Power. And one of those vows, he said, if you're going to take something seriously and make some promises, he said, make this one, never defend yourself. I thought, what? Never defend yourself. He said, we are all born with a desire to defend ourselves. And if you insist upon defending yourself, God will let you do it. But if you turn the defense over to God, he will defend you. So who do you want defending you? Do you want God doing that? Or do you want to do it yourself? I think God's going to do a much better job. In fact, in Exodus chapter 23, it says this, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. I want God on my side. I want God on my side. God wants to help. Tozer, he tells the story of Henry Suso, who was a great Christian that lived in about the 1200s. He was born Heinrich von Berg. He was part of a Swiss-German noble family. His father wanted him to be a knight and kind of rule the family territory, but he wasn't into that. He became a monk instead. And Heinrich became Henry Suso. Once he was seeking to have this deeper awakening to the things of God in his life. And he did some strange things. He trying to figure out how to be closer to God. He wore an undershirt that was filled with tacks to try to make himself uncomfortable so he'd think about God all the time. And that might not have been the right idea. It was a different time. People did strange things. But he was seeking God. And eventually he had some profound experiences of God and became a great writer. But people started telling evil stories about him and spreading rumors about him. And it grieved him just so deeply that he was just after God, but people were trashing him. And one day he looked out the window and he saw this dog chewing on an old doormat. And the dog had this doormat and kept picking the mat up and, you know, doing what dogs do, tossing it around and throwing it over his shoulder. And he'd run up and go get it and he'd chew it up and toss it some more. And God spoke to Henry's heart. God can do that. God can speak directly to your heart. And he spoke to Henry's heart. And he said, that mat, that's your reputation. He said, I'm letting the dogs of sin tear up your reputation to shreds, and I'm letting them toss your reputation around, and it's for your good. It's for your good. Because one of these days, things are going to change. And things did change. It wasn't very long before people learned how serious Henry was about his faith and how good he was at expressing it in writing and speaking, and those who were tearing up his reputation, they were confounded, and Suso rose to a place that made him profoundly influential in his days and a great blessing to many people in that time. God wants to help you. Let him. And another reason to let God examine you, to invite God to examine your heart is this. Why would I ask God to examine me? Because the gospel makes examination safe. Whatever sickness God finds in your heart, he already has the cure for that. Whatever illness of soul exists inside of you, God has the cure. So you want to know. See, one day God will deal with all evil. We read that in Psalm 139. David says, God, I wish that you just wipe out all the evil. And he said, keep these bloodthirsty people and murderers away from me. And they trash your name, God, and I can't stand them. And God will one day deal with all the evil in the world. And here's the truth, that those who won't let themselves be judged by anyone in this life, and I have encountered people like that, whose lives go from worse to worse to worse to worse, and at the same time they say, nobody can tell me what to do. I am my own man. I live my own life. Those who won't let themselves be judged by anyone in this life will be judged in the next life. And here's what it says in the book of Hebrews. It says, Hebrews 9:27, it did it again. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. I mean, everyone will face judgment. But, here's the rest of the truth. This is the gospel. Jesus died to face that judgment on behalf of those who trust him. When he died on the cross, there were no sins of his own to die for. He died for ours. So all those who turn to him and put their trust in him, give their lives to him, well, that's why it says in the very next verse, yes, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, but the next verse says, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin. No, he carried all our sin the first time. So when he comes again, he's coming to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Are you one of those? Are you one of those? Because that's the gospel. Judgment is coming on evil. You want that. I want that because there's a lot of evil. We've suffered it, but we've also done it. And the gospel message says judgment is coming, but Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many and bring salvation to those who wait on him. That is the gospel. There is no fear in love, the Bible tells us. But we need to live in the fear of God, nonetheless. That's not fear like something that makes us run away from him. Because if you're really scared of stuff, it makes you run away. But the fear of God actually makes you run toward him, the Bible tells us. It makes us run toward him because we don't fear punishment. We understand what it is to have a healthy fear of God, but we're not afraid of being punished anymore because he's taking care of that. I mean, I guess I'd put it this way. Electricity is scary. I have a healthy fear of electricity, but I use it every day. I mean, just look around this room and see how many ways we are using electricity in this place, even though it's terrifyingly, you know, deadly stuff. But we know how to relate to it. And if you know how to relate to God, that scary, deadly God is actually incredibly helpful. Fear has to do with punishment, says the book of 1 John. That's not the kind of fear that we have of God because Jesus has already taken the punishment. Now, God may discipline you because he loves you, but punishment, payback for what you've done, that's behind you once you put your trust in Jesus because he took it on himself on the cross. I've said this before. I did not make up this statement. I stole it from someone, but it's so good I'll keep saying it. And that is this, in Christ, our judgment day has been moved from the future to the past. That's the truth. That's the gospel. And this confidence in God's love is what can make David say in this psalm, search me, God. Test me, God. Examine me, God. And then he says, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's not search me so you can pound me. It's search me so you can lead me in the way everlasting. He is so confident in God that he can exhibit amazing humility. His confidence is not in himself. It's in God. So confidence in God, humility on his own. And what does that look like? Because really the call, the invitation to be examined is an incredible step of humility. Really, that's what this sermon's about, is having the humility that comes from confidence to go to God and say, search me. What does humility look like and feel like in you? If there's humility going on inside of you versus pride, versus defensiveness, versus that prickly spirit that said, nobody get too close, humility feels like releasing, not clutching or grasping for something. It's been said that the more you tighten up on the steering wheel of control in your life, the more others will tighten up around you. I've experienced that when I'm driving, you know. If there's something scary on the road and I tighten up when I'm driving, the other people in the car feel it, and they tighten up too. Everybody's grabbing a door handle, right? The more you tighten up on the steering wheel of control in your life, the more others will tighten up around you, including your critics. Humility feels like releasing, not like clutching or grasping. Humility feels like coming down lower, not lifting oneself up higher. I just love that Psalm 139, the first verse and the last couple of verses are really parallel to each other. It starts by saying, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me." And then in verse 23, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." It's the same kind of statement. It's God, you already search me, you already know me. Please keep doing that. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. But in between those two statements, David talks about, I called him Dave. He talks about God's constant presence in his life. He talks about the fact that nothing in his life is hidden from God, that God has known him and cared for him before his mother even knew she was carrying him. David talks about how he wishes God would do away with evil once and for all. He does. He prays that. We read that. But until then, and this is how he ends, right after saying, God, deal with evil on this earth, then he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's anything offensive in me. Until you deal with the evil on this earth, David says, first, deal with the evil in me. Deal with the evil that's right inside of here. It's an invitation for God to examine you, not somebody else. I know we sometimes read the scriptures and say, oh, I wish so-and-so could hear this. It's just for them right now, right? Hopefully you're not nudging the person next to you. That's why I like not sitting with anybody. There's nobody bumping me next, you know. Psalm 139 is the invitation for God to examine you, not someone else. It feels like coming down lower, not lifting oneself up higher. And finally, humility always feels like vulnerability, not invincibility. Proverbs 18:12 says, before his downfall, a man's heart is proud. But humility comes before honor. Humility feels like vulnerability, not invincibility. And you know what? You're gonna probably experience both downfall and honor in your life at different points. In your lifetime, you'll probably experience both of those. David did. David experienced honor in his life, and he experienced downfall in his life. Neither of those things is permanent, so what should you do? And here's how we wrap up this morning, and this is what I want to give you by way of something that you can do and put into practice. Invite God to show you the reality of your life, so that somebody doesn't have to shake their finger in your windshield. Invite God to show you the reality of your life. Take time to sit down and ask him, and then listen. Take time to listen. If you're really courageous, let God speak to you through other people. Ask someone else this question: what reality am I pretending not to know? If you want a really good question to ask somebody else about your life, ask them this: what reality am I pretending not to know? And then do a reality check on yourself. You know what? There's kind of the rule of threes. In the Old Testament, somebody was convicted if there was two or three witnesses that all said the same thing about a person committing some crime. That rule kind of works in modern day life too. Because here's the thing. If you've had the same problem three or more times, is that problem just happening to you, or might it be you? Right? If three or more people have tried to, in vain, but if three or more people have tried to tell you the same thing, repeatedly, is the problem that they just don't get it, or maybe is the problem you? Do a reality check. And if and when you come up with something and you say, ah, this is what it is, then friends, don't live in guilt and shame. Here's what you do. You confess that as sin. You turn away from it. Because as I said earlier, God already has the cure for whatever sickness he finds in you. He will help you. He will help you. Here's what the scriptures say, and this is what we'll end with. James chapter 4, verses 6 to 10 says, but he gives us more grace. That's why scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Like, deal with the stuff. Change your laughter to mourning. Don't laugh it off. Don't joke about the bad stuff in your life. Change your joy to gloom. That's temporary, by the way. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He will lift you up. So let's pray. And I'm going to invite our musicians to come lead us in a closing song. Will you bow with me in prayer? And in your own hearts, would you echo this prayer before the Lord if that's something that you want to do this morning? Father, come and hear our prayers this morning. Thank you for your word and how you speak to us. And will you hear the prayers of the one who says these words to you even now? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Pray to him. Test me, O God, and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. And lead me along the path of everlasting life. In Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing a closing song.